Revelation chapter 5. So would you pick the songs this morning like you usually do? Did you read chapters 4, 5, and 6? You could not have picked better songs.
That was Christ.
Huh? That's great. Because it describes chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation in a real way. But today we're going to look at chapter 5. So let's read the Word of God. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Lord, help us. Help us as we come to this amazing portion of Scripture, to see and to understand and to comprehend just a little bit more of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to realize that we come before the throne of the thrice holy God in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. May that Spirit move in our midst today for your glory. Amen. Chapter 4, last week of the book of Revelation, He tried to get across three tremendously important things. Three important points. Just as simple as we can put it, number one, there is a throne in heaven. There is a throne in heaven. There is control. No matter how chaotic, no matter what's happening upon this earth, there is a throne in heaven. And there is one, secondly, who sits on that throne. It's not an empty throne. It's not a throne waiting to be occupied. It's a throne that has one sitting upon it. And the one that sits upon that throne is the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three in one. And every time we have a tendency when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about the three in one, it's just kind of like a cloud comes over our minds. And that's probably the way it ought to be. Because if we could comprehend that, then we would have the mind of God. And we would be God. One God on the throne. One God made up of three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We saw last week that this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the creator and the sustainer of everything that there is. And He's to be worshipped. He's to be worshipped by the living creatures, by the 24 elders. Last week, I wanted us to see and to understand that this world is not out of control. There is no event in this world that takes place in this world that is beyond the control of this thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is absolutely sovereign. And you understand, when we use the term God, without any kind of clarification, we're talking about the Trinity. We're talking about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A lot of times we don't do that. And we can talk about God the Father, and we'll talk about God the Son, and we can talk about God the Holy Spirit. But when we use the word term God, we're talking about all three of them. Who created? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father purpose spoke, the Son, the Word went forth and brought it to be, and the Holy Spirit through the power created and hovered over all things, brought order to all things. All three were involved in creation. And all of creation in heaven was, we saw last week, was worshiping this God as creator. Do we believe that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created everything that exists and controls and sustains everything that exists? Or have we listened to the past 100 or so years of the evolutionary teaching in the schools that God didn't create everything? Is He creator? Or is natural causes, is science, is aliens landing upon this earth the source of all things? You think it's not important? We saw, if you look at it, all worship begins with this understanding that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is creator. Oh, but all the scientists say this, and this has been proven, and that's been. Go see the Ark. Go to the Creation Center. You won't agree with everything, but boy, you'll see that there's another side of the story that makes a whole lot more sense if your heart has been turned towards the reigning Lord Jesus Christ than believing that somehow we have to change and allow for some other way than the fact that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, out of His love for one another and just completely content, out of that love, overflowed into creating everything that there is. If you're sitting here this morning and your relationship with God right now is feeling like that you have to do this, this, and this in order to please Him, or He's going to be mad at you. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. I'm telling you what, folks, that's no way to live. Having to perform. Living, you don't know this God who created all things out of love. Because He is love, 1 John 4. He was loved. The Father was loving the Son. The Son was loving the Father. The Spirit was loving the Son and the Father. And the Son was loving the Father and the Spirit. I mean, it was this love fest. And that's why created. That's the God that's revealed in Scripture. That's the God that's worshipped here. The devil got Adam to believe that God's character wasn't love. That you had to earn your way. That prohibition of eating that tree wasn't negative, it was positive. And Satan got Adam to believe that, no, God, you're having to work your way to God. It's important. It's important that your children understand that they're being taught lies concerning the character of God. He is creator. He spoke all things into being. He is sustainer of all that happens in our lives. Well, that's really chapter 4. Chapter 5, we're looking at the same scene. We're looking at the same throne. Again, what John does is he takes pictures. He presents images. He gives us different views of the same thing. It's, if you had a camera and you take a picture from this side and then this side and this side, you get the fuller image. But we're really, also it's important that we remember that the first time someone heard this book, and they heard it. It was being read to them. They didn't have it before them to read the words. Somebody was standing up, the pastor of those churches, and they were reading this letter. So they were picturing these images in their minds. And I kind of said last week that we got to be careful that we don't get so involved in doing word studies and doing trying to dig down into what this word means, what this word means. That's not how this is intended. It's an image. It's a picture. It's a response. Something kind of like trying to describe your emotions and what you saw the first time you saw the Grand Canyon. Drive up there. We took the train up, and then you got on the bus, and you drive up right, and they do it on purpose. They go right as close to the brim as they can, and you're on a big bus, and everybody on this side of the bus runs to this side to see. And you're going, no, don't do that. I mean, you can't describe it. You can feel it. You can experience it. You can be amazed by it. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to experience when we come. Particularly these two chapters. We're seeing another side of, and another view of that throne. The Apostle John had been called up into heaven by Christ to be shown something, to have something revealed to him. That's what the word, again, the open door. Anytime we think in terms of an open door into heaven, it's a revelation is being given. Verse 1, we saw in chapter 4 when he says, come up here. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus commands John, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. What must take place in the last days? From the time of Pentecost to the consummation, what will take place during the church age. Hebrews 1:1-3. We didn't go there and make a note of it. We're not going to take time to turn there. But it tells us that the last days aren't just a few years right before Christ's consummation. The last days began at Pentecost. We are in the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We may be in the last days for another 2,000 years. Now, I want to just remind us of something. In one of the earlier messages, as we began this series on Revelation, I stressed how important it is that we understand, or we at least do some thinking on your own. You need to do some research as to where, when you think the book was written. Whether you take an early dating or a late dating. And again, not just because I say something or your favorite. You need to think through this and research it. When was the book written? Because how we view it and our response to it really rests upon the dating of the book. Was it written in AD 65, 66? When Nero was emperor? Or was it written later, AD 95, 96, when Domitian was emperor? It makes a difference how we see and how we respond and how we understand what we are being shown. Are we being shown to us? Is what's being shown to us in this book, is it yet to take place? Are these things somewhere out in our future? Or have these events already taken place, many of them? They were future when John wrote them, but they've already been fulfilled and taken place. Or is it a combination? Some of the events are fulfilled, already taken place. There's still something to happen. Personally, I take the view that everything up through chapter 19 has been fulfilled, accomplished. 20, 21, and 22 is a glorious future that we're to live in light of. Are we to dread, are we to read the book of Revelation and then fear these events and start looking around for the fulfillment of these events? Or do we see this book written to a struggling, suffering church that's being persecuted, and the persecution is only going to increase in a very intense way in the first century, to encourage them to remain faithful in Jesus Christ no matter what happens. Remain faithful in Jesus Christ no matter what happens. No matter what's happening in the world around you, no matter what's happening to you, here is the source of comfort. Here is the source of strength. And it was true for this early first century church. And it's true for the church today. It's true for these early saints. And it's true for the saints in Christ today. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? What is our only comfort? Oh, we can have great families, and we can have great church families, and we can have great friends, but that's not the ultimate comfort. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. That's the only comfort, the real comfort that there is. I believe the book of Revelation is giving us the fulfillment of some prophecies. One big prophecy that Christ makes in Matthew chapter 24, if you'll turn there with me. I'll take the time to Matthew 24. Just make a reference to this. Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple. They point out the temple building. What a glorious sight. And we can't even imagine what that looked like, how glorious that was. And the disciples are looking at them, and Jesus tells them, not one of these stones are going to be left standing. Not one of them. They go to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sits down. They're asking the question, when? What will be the sign? Jesus is going to tell them why. Why this temple, this city is going to be destroyed. But the point I want to make in verse 34 is Jesus is answering them. Verse 34 says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. You have the same statement made in Mark chapter 13, 30. Luke chapter 21, 32, that same statement, this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Jesus is talking about the same thing, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. It's not mentioned in the Gospel of John. John doesn't have a section where he sets forth the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. Wonder why? He wrote it. He did. That's what we're reading. That's what we're reading. There's also another interesting statement. If you go back to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus has been letting the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the nation of Israel, they just hypocrites, they're calling them hypocrites. They're blind guides of blind people. He says in verse 34, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Benchaniah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. That was 2 Chronicles. You have that. 2 Chronicles was the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament. So upon you is going to find the guilt, and it's going to fall the guilt of all the blood that was spilled. And then verse 36 says, truly I say to you, all these things will come to pass or come upon this generation. Generation is 40 years. Now, all kinds of clever, ingenious arguments are being made to why generation here in Matthew doesn't mean generation when every place else in Matthew, it means generation unless it is clearly defined. It means the generation to whom was then present being spoken to. So Jesus plainly says that this generation will not pass away. He's being led to the cross. Women are weeping. He said, women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Because he knew what was coming. This letter was written. Revelation 1:1-3 says, the things which must soon take place. Verse 3, Revelation 1 says, for the time is near. We just don't ignore these things. Something was about to take place that John is writing to encourage the church that existed in that first century. We read those seven letters to point people to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, to point people to his love for the church, his power, his glory, and his love for the church. So this is what we see in Revelation 5. Let's first consider the scroll. John looks again at that same scene as in chapter 4. He says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? John continued to look upon this throne, and he saw The one sitting upon it in all of its glory, and all he could see was this glory, and describe it in terms of stones and colors and images, and just trying to describe something that was indescribable. And what is this? What is this glorious triune God? What is his plans? What are his purposes? What does this mean? How does John fit into this? How does the church fit in and is related to this being? How are we related to all this? How are we to know what this being, this God's purpose, what his plans are? What's happening in all of history? So John looks and he sees a scroll in the right hand, in the position of power, in the position of authority, the right hand. There's this scroll. There's this book. What was it? How are we to understand this scroll? What does it contain? Well, let's just walk through a few verses. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's look at scrolls that we've seen in other places in Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel, if you back up and read those first chapters, he sees a vision very similar to what John saw. The divine glory back in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, at verse 8, it says, "Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house." What house is this? The house of Israel. "Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mournings, and woe. Judgment that was coming to the nation of Israel. Go with me to Isaiah. Back up to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Verse 11. "The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book or scroll, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, 'Please read this,' he will say, 'I cannot, for it's sealed.' Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, 'Please read this,' and he will say, 'I cannot read.'" Something sealed, hidden, that need to be revealed. Go with me to Daniel chapter 12. Right after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. New Bible. Verse 4, after Daniel had received the vision from God and this revelation from God that what was going to happen when Christ came, he says in verse 4, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book or scroll until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." There's going to be a time period. Daniel, what I've revealed to you with the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, what I've revealed to you, seal it up until the end. And this statement, I love it. He said, there's going to be a time period because many will go back and forth. Life will go on. Knowledge will increase. And it is amazing how knowledge has increased. Knowledge increases every day, every week. There's always something new. It's amazing how knowledge is increasing. Computers. We've put men on the moon. We're going to Mars. But understanding hasn't increased. You can have knowledge without having understanding. The vast majority of the nation of Israel had knowledge of a lot of things, but they didn't have understanding. Then go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. John, at the end of what he receives, this vision, what he has been shown, John is commanded in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The time is near. What is being written is at hand. It is near. About every interpreter agrees that to some degree that this scroll contains God's plans, God's purposes for His creation. It is what's going to happen. It's God's sovereign will. If we've been listening to the Sunday school class, we're being able to look inside of a little bit into this glimpse of what up until this time had been sealed up and hidden and nobody understood. God's redemptive purposes, God's redemption of His people, and the judgment of those who reject Him. God's plan for the people He loves, His elect people. Revelation 3:9, we read it again. Jesus, in writing to the church of Philadelphia, said, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, the nation of Israel, who say they are Jews who are not but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I love you, the church. We see God's reign in the person of the second person of the Trinity, God the Father reigning through the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, 18 to 23. We won't take the time to get there. Many people, and I think this is correct, see also in this scroll, as it's talking about redemptive history, they see a divorce decree. God divorcing His old covenant people, Israel, so that He may take on a new bride for whom His Son has purchased with His blood. They'll be elect from the foundation of the earth. There was always that remnant within Old Covenant Israel, but they were purchased with the blood of Christ and are now part of the bride of Christ, the church. So we look at this scroll, just a few facts about it. It was written on the inside and the back. It means it covers everything. Nothing's missing. Nothing's left out. Everything has been considered. There's no way of getting around it. It is fully, it covers all things. He is reigning. He is ruling. It's sealed up with seven seals. Seven, the number of God. God sealed this book. It's perfectly sealed. It's completely sealed. The person who will open the scroll will be the person who executes the judgment of the scrolls. So we hear, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Who is worthy? A strong angel asks, who is worthy? Notice, he doesn't ask, who is able? Who is worthy? This is a strong angel. That if we ever saw an angel, we would just collapse. Here's a strong angel asking, who is worthy? Who's not asking who's strong enough, but who is worthy enough? Who is morally acceptable enough? Who has the merit, the character? Who is deserving, particularly to open up this divorce decree upon the nation, this judgment upon the nation of Israel? Verse 3 says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. Verse 4, John says, he began to weep. This isn't sobbing. He began to weep greatly, intently. He began to weep and weep and weep. He's not just disappointed. He is pouring himself out because no one was worthy to open the book and to pursue and to execute the judgments that would divorce this people and allow Christ to marry the church, to take on the bride, to execute redemptive history, the saving of God's elect. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. There is one. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah, from Genesis 49, the tribe of Judah is called that there would be a lion pup, a whelp. Come. Judah's image was that of a lion. The Messiah comes from the lion, from the tribe of Judah. But this next phrase says he's the root of David. Nowhere in the Old Testament scripture is Jesus ever called the root of David. In Isaiah 11:10, Jesse is called the stump of David. He's called the stump. Yet Jesus is called the stump of Jesse. Jesse is called the stump of David. And who was Jesse's son? David. David came from Jesse. Jesus, in 2 Samuel 7, is called the descendant of David. He's the promised son of David who would sit on a throne and sit on a kingdom forever and ever. Very simply, what it's saying, that this, what John is seeing, is both before David and he comes from David. Jesse was the stump of David. He's called the stump of Jesse because he will flow from David. Turn that around. I'm so sorry. Go with me to Revelation chapter 22 real quick. The essence of all that confusing talk is that Jesus is both before David and he descends from David. Go back to Revelation 22 and we'll show you in the scripture. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. That's what I was trying to say. I am the root of David, and I am the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And we're told that he has overcome. He's overcome. He has perfectly lived. He has perfectly satisfied all that a thrice holy God requires. He is deserving to execute judgment upon the nation of Israel that put him to death, and the Roman Empire that they used to do it. Take a look at the Lamb in verse 6 very quickly. And I saw between the throne four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the land. And he came and he took the book out of the hand of him who sat upon the throne. A lamb. John is looking for this lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks at this throne. He looks at this one. And what he sees is a lamb. Not only a lamb looking for a lion, here's a lamb. Not only a lamb that has been slain, a lamb that has been sacrificed, a lamb that is covered with blood, but he's standing. Don't miss that. The lamb is standing. The lamb is alive. Standing as if slain. Having seven horns, having all perfect power. Horns represent power, represents authority. He has seven. He has perfect. He has complete power. Seven eyes. Sees everything. Knows everything. How many times to the churches did Jesus say, I know, I know, I know. Stop weeping. That angel says, there is one who is worthy. And he came in verse 7, and he took the book out of the hand of him who sat upon the throne. All that, don't try. If you're a visual learner, you're going to probably struggle a little bit with this, aren't you? But it's in this triune one glorious being. It was the Son. It was the Son who came and overcame and satisfied the justice of this triune God. It was the Son who would come and make it possible, be the mediator between sinful, hell-deserving man and a holy God. He alone would be the one mediator. And he had to be slain. And he resurrected. And he's alive. Verse 9 says, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Four of them. What does four represent? Universality. Here's a picture of that bride. From every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation. Well, we're going to stop here this morning. Just one question. Christ with his blood, purchased for this triune God a people. A people from every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every tongue. He bought them. He purchased them with his blood. The question is, did he purchase you? Can we sit here this morning and from the depths of our hearts, he purchased me with his precious blood. He bought my life. Every aspect of my life he purchased as this lamb slain and now risen, enthroned with this scroll of redemption, the scroll of a divorce of one people to be married to another people. Did he purchase you? You don't know? Come to him. Come to him. Trust him. Live your life as if he is reigning and ruling and in control of everything. That nothing will touch our lives that doesn't come through him. Trust him. In faith, not by your works, not by what you've done, not by what you haven't done, not because of what your intentions are, not what you would like to do. No, in him alone, in his blood, we were purchased. Call upon him. Call upon him. Because he says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't play games. Don't play religious games with having a knowledge without understanding. We were purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing, amazing book. Thank you that we have one who has overcome and is worthy. Lord, we know in the depths of our hearts we are unworthy. And we will never be worthy enough. That's why we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need one to do for us that which we cannot do. And Lord, may we see him. May we rest in him. May we call upon him. And Lord, through your Spirit, may we make him known. We thank you for the forgiveness that comes total, complete, and free in Jesus Christ. Help us to see that. For your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.